So welcome to our Saturday Bhagavad Gita class. We are on the first chapter. We are approaching the Krishna. So thus far, in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we have come to the point when we are discussing the various reasons that Arjun is giving for not wanting to fight in the battle of Kurukshetra. He has given so many reasons, 5 reasons. We are on the 4th reason. Arjun has spoken many verses and given his logic. And the 4th reason goes as follows. Arjun reasons that all the elderly members of the entire dynasty are present on the battlefield. In the war, they are all going to be killed. So when the elders in the family are killed, the family will be destroyed. When the family will be destroyed, then all the family traditions will be destroyed. And because there are no more elders to instruct the younger members of the family in the principles of dharma, so the family will become irreligious. When the family becomes irreligious, the women in the family will become unprotected, and they will become irreligious and thus contaminated or polluted. From the pollution of womanhood will come unwanted children. And when unwanted children come, some further things will happen. And Arjuna is going to describe what he fears will happen when the womanhood gets polluted. We saw last time where Arjuna is speaking, and he says, Adharma Bhivavat Krishna Pradushyanti Kulastriyaha. That when there is adharma or irreligion, then the Kulastriya or the household, the women of the family, Pradushyanti, they become contaminated, they become polluted. So normally, when the word Kulastriya is mentioned, we refer to cultured women, women who are staying within the bounds of family life, not women who are freely just here and there, who have no restriction or regulation on life. We saw that it is very important that for a stable, prosperous and spiritually progressive society, it is absolutely necessary that the women in the society should be protected, they should be looked after nicely, their well-being should be looked after, they should be chaste, and then the entire society can be stable. In fact, the very survival, stability and spiritual progress of the society depends on the well-being and chastity of the woman class in the society. So important is the role of women in the Vedic society. So here, when Arjuna refers to Kulastriya, he is referring to ladies who are within the traditional setup. Nowadays, we hardly find, especially in the Western countries, any Kulastriya or any Kula for that matter. Because it is very common to find people staying out of wedlock together, or we find that there is such a high divorce rate that even after marriage they stay only for a short time and then they separate. So because of this, the word Kulastriya is hardly applicable in the Western countries. And unfortunately, we are also imitating now the Western countries and all these aspects of the degradation of Vedic culture. So, Arjuna explains that because Pradushyanti Kulastriya, because the women folk get corrupted, therefore Srishu Dushtasu Vashnaya Jayate Varna Sankaraha. With the pollution of womanhood, then we find Jayate are produced Varna Sankara. That means unwanted children. Children whose Varna or whose Jati or caste or propensities cannot be identified. Is he a Brahman? Is he a Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra? What is he? You cannot say. Because these are children produced not in the proper conditions, not with the proper consciousness. We saw last time that it is necessary for spiritual samskaras to be done, which are purificatory rituals to be performed at every stage in life, right from conception even till after death. But today nobody does these samskaras, with the result that the children that are produced are demoniac in nature. They continue to live like that, and therefore there is no spiritual progress at all in the society. So this is Arjun's fear. So therefore now he is saying, what is going to be the condition when unwanted progeny are all over the world? So here is text 41. So kindly open your text, your books. Those of you who have Bhagavad Gita in your house as it is, please bring it every Saturday so you can follow the verse and we can go verse to verse very nicely. Kindly follow, repeat after me.
Sankaro narakayaiva kulajnanam kulasya cha patanti pitaro yesham lupta pindodaka kriyah.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. An increase of unwanted population certainly causes hellish life both for the family and for those who destroy the family tradition. The ancestors of such corrupt families fall down because the performances for offering them food and water are entirely stopped. So Arjuna continues in his logic and says that once there are unwanted children, then what happens? Sankaro naraka eva. It becomes a hellish condition. Why does it become a hellish condition? Because these unwanted children generally have no character. They have no spiritual training. Therefore we find today there is so much crime. There is so much unrest, not only out in the streets in the society, but in every home there is unrest. Because children have not been conceived, first of all, with a proper Garbhadhana Sanskar. So they are not born with the proper consciousness. And even as they grow up, they are not trained spiritually, not given proper spiritual sanskars. So they grow up with all bad habits, destructive habits, and they create havoc in the society. There is so much crime going on in the society we find now. In the Western countries, which are considered to be very advanced in every sphere of life, you cannot step out in the evenings for fear of being robbed, for fear of being stabbed to death. So many forms of crime take place there. Dacoity, robbery, murder, rape, gang warfare. And in India also now we are not far behind. So many cases of house breaking, burglary, looting, illicit connections, illicit brewing of liquor, so much of liquor consumption. Every night, practically, as I sit in my room, in this main road, I can hear drunken people shouting and screaming and going on their motorcycles and cars, or maybe they are walking after they have drunk late at night. Every day, around 11 o'clock or after that, it is very common to hear. So everywhere now we have such people populating the city, the society, they are walking on the streets. And most of them are young boys who are moving around. So therefore life is becoming hellish. And it is also explained life becomes hellish not only here but also in the afterlife. And all this is coming simply because the women are becoming unchaste. It is explained that when a woman is chaste, she becomes a tremendous source of energy and support for the husband. In fact, so much so that even if the husband is a little deviant, if the husband is not of proper character, but still because of a chaste wife, he can be brought back on the rails. But if the wife is off the rails, then there is very little that can be done, and great damage can be done in fact. It is mentioned in the Shastra, Svargapta Kama Mokshaya Dhara Samprati Hetuna. Dhara means wife. That if the wife is chaste and religiously inclined, then just by her being there, the husband can be elevated to the heavenly planets. The husband and the family can obtain the four purusharthas, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, that is religiosity. Then there is economic welfare, sense enjoyment, and ultimately liberation from the cycle of birth and death. All these four principles can be attained simply when the wife is chaste and religious. But when the womanhood is not protected, when dharma is not protected in the society, when the women become unchaste, then these things cannot happen and the whole society crumbles. And the first casualty are the children. And when these children grow up, then they create such a hellish situation. They are out of control of the parents because the parents themselves have not been trained in the past. So the parents themselves have not brought up the children in the proper way. So how is it that a hellish life is created after death? Yes, one understands that a hellish life is created while the children are living. But what about after death? It is explained by Arjuna here. Lukta pindodaka kriyaha. That pinda and udak, that is the shraddha ceremony, is not performed. And therefore, patanti pitaro hi esham. All the forefathers, they fall down because the shraddha ceremony is not performed. The shraddha ceremony consists of offering of what is called pinda and udak. Pinda means certain food, especially rice balls, which are offered to the departed ancestors. And this food is basically Vishnu Prasad, or food that has been offered to Lord Krishna or Lord Vishnu. And normally this happens once a year for the 15 days in the Shraddha Paksha. And traditionally Hindus go to Gaya, where there is a famous temple of Lord Vishnu, and they offer such pinda to the departed forefathers by performing some rituals in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, and they come back. And then pind or tarpan or udak. Udak means water. That is tarpan, that is also offered along with the food. So both udak and pinda are normally offered to the departed forefathers for a particular purpose. And that purpose is that there is some existence after death. Now, the fact that there is life after death, the fact that even after death there still remains a connection, however subtle it may be, with the present family members, is a fact that our modern day society does not understand. It is an unknown science, an unknown fact. Today people are only concerned with our immediate connections. That's all, with the family. But the family connection is not cut completely with death. That subtle family connection remains because the ancestors are connected to the descendants by a cycle of karma, by a chain of karma. And when the descendants perform these activities of Pinda and Udak, they offer to the departed forefathers, then the forefathers get this benefit. So that is basically what the Shraddha ceremony is all about. But these days, people don't have faith also in an afterlife. They have no knowledge of this science. So how will they have faith in things like the Shraddha ceremony? Srila Prabhupada explained that there was a very famous scientist some decades ago who was making a mockery of such rituals like the Shraddha ceremony. And he said that suppose I am sitting on the first floor and you keep my plate of food on the ground floor, how can I eat it? Either I have to go to the ground floor or the plate has to be brought up to the first floor. So he was citing this as an example to show that the ancestors have already departed. They are in some other place, if at all they are there. And you are offering the food here. So how can the food reach them? The ancestors, even if they have taken birth again, they are in some other world, in some other planet, in some other species, certainly in some other destination. And presently we are offering the food here. So how can it reach the departed ancestor? Where is the scope for this to happen? So this is a tragedy because people don't understand that there are many different ways of eating. Different ways of eating. And there is eating also in a subtle form. We are accustomed to one form of eating. But there is eating by subtle bodies. Even ghostly bodies eat. So because people are not aware of any subtle dimension even in material life, therefore they think that the only eating that takes place is the eating that we do in our house or in the hotels. But there are other forms of eating of which they are not aware. So indeed, the food that we offer in our Shraddha ceremonies to our departed forefathers, they actually reach there. But in order to understand this point, a little background is necessary. Because this is a whole science. The body that we are accustomed to, the gross body, is not the only body. This gross body will perish with time. When death comes, this gross body will be finished. But beyond the gross body, what is making it working is the Atma, is the soul. The soul is the subject matter of the Bhagavad Gita. And in Bhagavad Gita we are explained that even when the body is destroyed, the soul is not destroyed. The soul remains eternal. This matter is discussed in greater detail in the second chapter of the Gita. When we come to second chapter, we will discuss more about the soul. But what to speak of the spiritual soul? There is another kind of body beyond this body that we see and touch and feel, and that is the subtle body. The subtle body consists of the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego. When we die, if the soul is not killed, but only this gross body is destroyed. And at the time of death, the subtle body carries the Atma or the soul from one body to its next destination, to the next body. So this is the phenomenon of death and rebirth. The subtle body does not die at death, and certainly the soul is never destroyed at the time of death. So in this way, we go body to body, body to body, and the next body that we receive depends on the kind of karma or activities that we perform in this life. Now, there are certain activities which are very sinful. And because of great sins, one takes birth in lower species of life like the animals, or maybe one may be sent to the hellish planets. In the hellish planets, there is great suffering because the punishment is meted out for our sins. For certain kinds of sins, however, like suicide, for example, one is also punished severely, and the sin, the punishment for that is that one is not given a gross physical body. one remains in the subtle body. Now this is a great suffering. Now you may ask, why is it a great suffering to be deprived of the gross body? The answer is that for enjoying this world, we need the instruments of our senses and the body. Suppose you want to eat some nice rasgullas, but a doctor has told you don't eat. How much suffering it is. You have all the desires. You want to do something, but you are not allowed to do it. Or suppose somebody has broken his legs in an accident, but he wants to dance. He can't dance. It is very frustrating. So what happens in a ghostly body is that as a punishment for his sins, he is not allowed to take a gross body. He remains in a subtle body, which is called a ghost. So because the subtle body consists of the mind, which has all the desires for enjoying this world, all the desires are there as before in normal life, but he does not have the instrument or the gross body with which to fulfill the desires. So therefore, ghosts are generally very frustrated. Ghosts are always creating nuisance. You will usually not find ghosts who are very benevolent or very peaceful. Normally, ghosts always create trouble because they are frustrated, because they have so many desires to fulfill, but they don't have a gross body through which they can fulfill these desires. So always creating disturbance and nuisance for others. So this is a ghostly body. Now ultimately we have left the kingdom of God in the spiritual world. We have come here rebelling against the will of God. We have come here to enjoy independent of God in this fantasy world, trying to be enjoyers and controllers. We have so many desires for lording it over the nature, for wanting to control nature, for wanting to enjoy, and the body is our instrument for doing that. And when the gross body is taken away from us, and we are only left with a ghost body, then it is extremely frustrating. It is a terrible punishment. And depending on the kind of sin that we have performed, we may have to be in a ghost body for a short time or for a long time. Alternatively, we may be in the hellish planets for a short time or a long time. So the question is then, how is this all connected with our Shraddha ceremony? The answer is that every living being performs karma, some sin and some pious activity. So it may happen that some of our forefathers, some of our ancestors may have also committed so much sin that as a result of those sins they may have received a ghost body, or they may be in hell even now, suffering for their sins that they have committed. So basically the Shraddha ceremony, the pinda and the tarpan that we offer, is meant to liberate them from that condition, to deliver them from hell, or to liberate them from the ghostly body so that they can again get a gross body back. Now, how is it that by offering food to them, they will get liberated from their ghost body or from hell? The answer is that pinda, or the food that is offered, is Vishnu Prasad. It is a prasadam that has already been offered to God. The power of prasadam is so powerful that it can finish and exhaust all our sins. In the Bhagavad Gita, the 3rd chapter itself, Lord Krishna explains, Yajna Shishtashana Santo Muchyante Sarvakilvishai Bhunjate Te Pagam Papam Ye Pachantyatma Karanat. Lord Krishna explains that whatever food is eaten without offering to the Lord, simply for one's own personal enjoyment, is great sin. And food that is offered with devotion to the Lord in yajna, in sacrifice, actually becomes a source of purification. Such food becomes sanctified food. And this is called prasad. So prasad is not simply some little tirtha, charanamrit, or some little sweet or little fruit that you take when you go to a temple or during some festival. But every grain of food and every drop that we drink should all be prasad. Nothing that we eat or drink should not be offered to the Lord. Whatever we eat or drink should have been food that has already been offered with love and devotion to the Lord. This is also called yajna. Yajna means sacrifice, to do something for the pleasure of the Lord, for His satisfaction. So therefore, because Vishnu Prasad is so potent, so pure, it can release us from sins. So therefore, when the Vishnu Prasad is offered to the forefathers, then the forefathers are relieved of their sins that they may have committed. And even if they happen to be in a ghost body or in hell, they will be liberated from that. If the question may be asked, the same question that the scientist asked, as I mentioned earlier, that the ancestors are in different places. We have had so many ancestors. We had grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and mothers and grandmothers and so many, and all are in different places according to their karma. It is not that they are all at one place. They may be all on different planets, in different conditions, in different species of life, each according to his or her own karma. So how is it that just by offering the shraddha in the one ceremony, the benefit reaches to all of them? The answer is that there are many subtle channels of food distribution at work, which is the realm of the devatas. There are certain devatas who actually in a subtle form transmit the food that we have offered and carry it forward to the departed ancestors, wherever they may be, in whichever body or condition they may be. For example, suppose there is one great-grandfather of ours. He may be in a ghost body. Or suppose there is another ancestor who may be in some hellish planet. And another ancestor who may be in some other planet. So these devas, they actually carry this prasad that has been offered to Lord Vishnu in subtle form to all these different ancestors. And in case we offer the prasad specifically to a particular ancestor, it will be carried to that ancestor. Sometimes shraddha may be performed for a particular departed ancestor, like say if our father has died or grandfather has died, or it may be offered in general to all the ancestors, like is done during the Shraddha Paksha in the 15 days every year. So subtle channels exist, and our scientists don't know anything about these channels, because scientists are operating only on the gross platform of the body. They have no understanding of subtle channels that work, or of higher forces who are controlling nature. Our scientists think that the rain is coming, the sunlight is there, and heat is there. All universe, the planets are moving simply because of blind laws of nature. The laws of nature are not blind. The laws of nature are operating because God is there. God has created. Mayadhyakshena prakritihi suyate sa characharam hetunanena kaunteya jagat viparivartate. Lord Krishna explains, maya adhyakshena, under my direction, under my supervision, this whole material nature consisting of the living and long-living items is going on. So Lord Krishna is a controller, and under his control everything is going. The planets are moving in orbit, the sun is shining, the wind is blowing, the sunrise takes place, sunset takes place. All these arrangements are going on simply because the Lord is in control. But the Lord does not directly control. He controls through the medium of his representatives or his agents. Just like we say that the government or the prime minister is running the country. But is the Prime Minister actually physically there in all the departments to run it? Is he there in the Karnataka Electric Board to see that we get our electricity? Or is it there in every police station to see that there is no crime? No. He is not personally present everywhere, but on his authority, there are agents who operate. And there is a hierarchy of agents that goes down. And being empowered and authorized by him, they are doing all the functions of the government, and therefore the government and everything in the country moves along smoothly. Similarly, although Lord Krishna is in perfect control at all times, he does not personally perform these functions of running this world. The world goes on by the representatives of the Lord, and these are called devatas, demigods. In India, there is a great confusion about these devis and devatas. When we come to the 3rd chapter, 7th chapter and the 9th chapter of Gita, we will discuss more about these devis and devatas, the demigods and demigoddesses. But today in India, there is great confusion. People think that devis and devatas are supreme. So therefore, they worship Ganesh or Durga or Lord Shiva, thinking them to be supreme. But they are simply agents of the Supreme Lord Hari. They are not supreme in and of themselves. So like that, there are many, many agents who are operating and controlling the rainfall, the sunlight, the heat, the light. Everything is being controlled by higher intelligent beings. Extraterrestrial beings who reside on higher planets called the Devalokas. But our scientists have no understanding of the subtler realms of existence in this world because they cannot be perceived with our instruments. So there are certain devatas, the Agni devatas, there are many Agni devas. And some of these Agni devas are actually responsible for carrying the Vishnu Prasad that we offer to our forefathers in subtle form, and they distribute it to all the different forefathers wherever they may be. So the benefit that they receive is real benefit. In fact, right now, even as we sit here, some of our descendants from some previous life that we were in may have been offering pinda to us, and we may be receiving the benefit sitting here. We may not be realizing that some descendant has been offering pinda to us. So sometimes the benefits that we receive in life may come because of some positive karma that we have done in the previous life, or it may be also because some of our descendants are offering us pinda. Suppose in my last life I was a king, or I may have been anybody, and after I died in the last life, my descendants continue to offer me pinda. So I get the benefit of that. Even though I may be here in this body, here and now in front of you. So therefore, this is a system that has been created from the beginning of the universe. And the idea is that the descendants work for the benefit of their ancestors. And this system has been going on. Now normally it is a son who does the Shraddha ceremony. So when the son performs it, then the benefit goes duly to the ancestors. That is why it is explained, putrarthe kriyate bharya, that a young man is expected to take on a wife for the sake of procreating a son. Putrarthe, therefore in India there is so much emphasis on getting a son. And therefore many times people you will see now, last time we were discussing how they do this thing called amniocentesis. They see if it is a girl baby, then they kill the child, they abort. So all these things are going on. So what is the reason? One of the reasons, of course, is the marriage and the dowry and all these things that have been coming on in our society. But one of the reasons also is that the son can do pinda. And therefore, in case, so we are, somehow we fall down because of some sins committed, then our son can do Shraddha for us and we will be liberated from that hell or from a ghostly body by chance if we happen to descend there. Because while living in this world, we are always committing sin, knowingly or unknowingly. So, getting a putra to do the Shraddha is like an insurance policy. You are ensuring that you will not be getting a ghostly body or you will not go to hell, something like that. But if that putra doesn't do the pinda, then again it's a problem. So therefore, what is the purpose of obtaining a putra? Putra pindam prayojanam. The purpose of obtaining putra is that he can do pinda. So purpose of getting married is to have a son. The purpose of having a son is that he does pinda. And then what is the purpose of doing pinda? Pumna manarakat trayate iti putraha. There is a naraka name of, there is one hellish planet called Pum. So Pum nam narakat trayate. So one who saves somebody from the hell called Pu is called Putra. Tram from Trayate. Trayate means to save or to deliver or to protect. And Pu from Putra. Pu, the hellish planet called Pu. So Pu and Tra becomes Putra. So the function of the Putra is to perform Pinda and deliver the parents or the forefathers from the hell called Pu. So this is the whole history or the reason why this Shraddha ceremony takes place and so on. So therefore, Arjuna's fear is, he is saying that Sankaro narakayaiva kulagnanam kulasya patanti pitaro yesham lukta pindodaka kriyah. He has already said that with the pollution of womanhood, unwanted children will be born. When unwanted children are born, they will not follow any religious practices. They will be good for nothing. They will be demoniac. They will do only destructive activities in society. Lupta pinda udaka kriya. So this pinda and udaka, the shraddha ceremonies, they will not do. And because they don't do, patanti pitaro, so all the forefathers will fall into hellish conditions. So Arjuna is visualizing a scenario where, because of the destruction of family traditions, all this pindadan etc. is stopped altogether, and all the ancestors of all the different people in this world will all fall down to hellish conditions. So can you imagine what a horrible condition that will be? Actually, Arjuna's fears have proved true today. Today nobody believes in these things. Nobody believes in previous life, afterlife. Nobody believes that if I do pinda, it will reach my forefathers, like that scientist whom I mentioned earlier. Yad yad acharati shreshas tatta devete rojana sayat pramanam kurute lokasta daruvartate. So when opinion makers, educated, intelligent people like scientists and other people, they speak like this, so the common man is influenced by such beliefs. And they think that, yes, this is all mythology, this is all imagination, this is all unscientific, there is nothing like this. How can you offer food here? And how does it actually reach some living being in some other planet? So today everything has become very gross. We are unaware completely of the subtle science. The science of the Vedic culture is very, very, very deep, very, very subtle. So such people today say that all the Upanishads, Puranas, etc. is simply mythology. But it is not mythology. It is a great culture embodying a great science. A science about which we have no idea today. Today's only philosophy is eating and sleeping and making merry as much as possible. Who has seen what happens after that, after death? Everything is finished at death. There is a famous philosopher from the past called Charvak Muni. And Charvak Muni's philosophy is followed very much these days also. And Charvak Muni's philosophy is, Rinam kritva ghritam pibet, yava jivet sukham jivet, bhasmi bhutasya tehasya kim punar agamano bhavet. His philosophy is, beg, borrow or steal, but eat ghee. Because ghee is a symbol of opulent royal living. If your food is made in ghee, that means it is very nice, rich food. It means that you are really enjoying life by eating food cooked in real ghee. So therefore, in order to live well, do anything, don't worry about morals and ethics and anything. Rinam kritva, even if it means you take a rain or a debt, you have to do some theft, doesn't matter. Take some bribes, it doesn't matter. Rinam kritva ghritam pibet. Ghritam means ghee. But drink ghee at any cost. Don't worry about these things. Sin. Who has seen what is sin, what is not sin? So such people argue, what is sin for you is virtue for me. So where is the question of sin? Yava jivet sukham jivet. The main thing is you should be happy, you should enjoy life at any cost. Because after all, bhasmi bhutasya dehasya, this body is going to be destroyed at some time, bhasma, it will become finished, it will become ashes. Kim punar agamano bhavet. Where is this question of next life, after life? There is no question of paying for your sins in the next life because there is no next life. Because everything is finished at the time of death. So this is the so-called progressive nature of our civilization today. That we do not even understand that there is a next life, that there is an Atma that lives or survives even after the body is destroyed. And that based on the activities that we do in this life, we have to pay the price, we have to suffer or enjoy in the subsequent lifetimes. So our scientists, our intelligentsia today have no idea of these things. So today the world is full of Varnasankara, unwanted population, who have been born without any samskars, who have no spiritual culture. So how many people today will do the pinda and udaka? So can you imagine how many ghostly creatures are being generated today? How many ghosts are there? Even though living in this body, most people are becoming like ghosts. You go to a big city or you go here also, you see people on the street, they're walking here and there like ghosts. They have no aim in life, no ambition in life. They don't know how to spend their life. They're lying in the gutters, drunk. In Belgaum, we see so many places, wandering here and there aimlessly, creating havoc in society. So we have living ghosts even in these bodies. And I receive so many complaints from people about being disturbed by ghosts and so on and so forth. It happens. Just last year, one lady came saying that some ghosts entered their house and broke all the crockery in front of their very eyes. All the crockery fell down from the shelves. The cupboards fell down. So this is happening nowadays a lot. Because the more the society gets into Rajagun and Tamagun, specifically into Tamagun, the mode of ignorance, this is the right atmosphere for ghostly creatures to survive. They thrive in a mode of ignorance. But where there is a pure spiritual atmosphere or a sattvic atmosphere, ghosts cannot survive there. Therefore you will find that especially where there are drug addicts, where there are people who drink alcohol, people who eat a lot of meat, people who live in unclean conditions, people who are lazy, people who sleep a lot. So in such people and such conditions, you will find that many, many people go crazy. Sometimes they may be possessed by a ghost. In the Western countries also, you find so many people like becoming crazy. Part of the reason for being crazy is something wrong with the brain because of their karma, but also because many of them become possessed by ghosts. A ghost possesses only somebody who is spiritually weak, who is in tamogun. But a ghost cannot possess someone who is pure spiritually, who is following a very sattvic lifestyle. So today very few people are sattvic. So therefore ghosts are rampant all over the place these days. So therefore, before, while living, people are creating a hellish condition. And afterwards, after when the ancestors have died, because there is no pinda and udak, there is no shraddha ceremony, therefore again ghostly creatures are created. In the Shastras we see that many, many, even our avatars like Lord Ram, Lord Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they all perform Shraddha. In fact, Dasharat Maharaj passed away when Lord Ram was already in the forest. He had reached Chitrakut. And the news was conveyed to him by Bharat. And when Lord Ram heard this, naturally he was very aggrieved. And then he performed the Shraddha, the Pinda ceremony there, in the forest. He performed everything in great detail, the description. Valmiki Muni gives a very detailed description of this. How he placed kusha grass in the proper way, how he chanted the mantras, he took bath, offered obsequies for his father, and so on and so forth. And even annually they would offer. One time they called the departed ancestors for the meal, because one is supposed to call Brahmanas or Vaishnavas for meals at the time of a Shraddha ceremony. And they called all the ancestors, and one is supposed to leave a certain place ready, empty, so the ancestors can come and sit, although we cannot see them. So Dasharatha Maharaj came and he partook of that prasad in his subtle body, in his heavenly body. Sita Devi saw it, Lord Ram didn't see, Lakshman didn't see, but Sita Devi saw. One time, Agastya Rishi, he was going around in a forest, and he suddenly saw some very strange creatures, like ghostly bodies, hanging upside down from the branch of a tree. So he asked them, "Who are you and why are you in this condition?" So they replied, "We are actually your ancestors. But somehow because the Shraddha was not done properly, so we are here in this condition now. So please perform Shraddha and relieve us of this." So Agastya became very sorry and immediately performed the Shraddha and he delivered his ancestors from that ghostly body. So therefore we see that when the Pinda and Udaka Kriya are not performed, Lupta Pindo Udaka Kriya, then what happens? Patanti Pitaro, all the ancestors fall down to hellish conditions of life. So this is Arjuna's fear. See, Arjuna is building a whole chain of logic starting right from the time the elders will be killed. So let us trace that logic step by step from the beginning. What is the first step? Arjuna says, in a battle, all the elder members will be killed. When the elders are killed and practically the whole family is killed, then all the religious activities in the family traditions will be destroyed. When Kula Dharma is destroyed, then what will happen? Then gradually all the family becomes involved in irreligious activities. Then with irreligion in the family, the women become unchaste, they become polluted. When the women become polluted, then the society cannot remain clean and pure. Then Varna Sankara Jayate, then unwanted children are produced. When unwanted children populate the earth, Sankaro Narakayaiva, it becomes like Narak, it becomes like hell. The whole world becomes hellish like it has become today. And then it becomes hellish not only when these children are living, but even after the ancestors have died, it continues to be hellish because Lupta Pindo Udaka Kriya, they don't do all these Shraddha ceremonies and other religious activities. So in this way, Arjuna is painting a very grim picture. And he wants to justify why he will not fight. So this is where we are at this time. But since we are discussing Pinda, the question comes, what should a devotee do? Should a devotee of Lord Hari do these things? Is it necessary for him to do Pinda? The answer is, that for one who is not a devotee, it is mandatory for him or to do this Pinda ceremony. But this Pinda ceremony comes under what is called the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas. However, when one becomes a devotee of the Lord, then it is very interesting that one need not do such a Pinda, because one has surrendered to Lord Krishna. Devarshi Bhutapaninam Pitranam Nayam Kinkaro Nayam Rinicharajan Sarvatmana Yaha Sharanam Sharanyam Gato Mukundam Parihrittikartam. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 4th canto, the great saint Narad, he teaches the Prachetas the 10 brothers who were sons of a king called Prachina Parishat. And he tells them that humankind has 6 debts to repay. The moment we are born, we are indebted. We are indebted to 6 kinds of people. Who are those 6 kinds of people? Deva. Deva means the devatas, the demigods, who give us heat, light, rain, air, etc. Second, we are indebted to the rishis. Deva, rishi. Rishis, because they have given us spiritual knowledge, they have taught us the way to God, they have created a spiritual culture for us, they have given us our shastras, our scriptures, so we are indebted to them. Thirdly, Deva Rishi Bhuta. Bhuta means in this case not ghosts, but Bhuta also means all living entities. So we are indebted to so many living beings. We are indebted to the cow because she gives us milk. We are indebted to so many microbes because they create so much of nutrients in the soil, and from the soil then we eat. We are indebted to the birds, the animals, so many other living beings on this planet. We are indebted to them. Because there is a whole ecosystem, there is a cycle of existence in which one living being is dependent on another living being. So therefore we are indebted to all of them. Deva Rishi Bhuta Apta. We are indebted to Apta means all our relatives. Because relatives help us in times of need, we have social circle. Then we are indebted to Drinam. Nri means human beings, to human society in general. Even apart from our immediate relatives, because human beings have invented light, somebody has invented technology, somebody has sent us some grain, we are eating grain grown by somebody else. So we are indebted to humanity at large. And finally, the 6th debt that we have to pay, Pitrinam, to our Pitris, our forefathers. Because if it wasn't for them, we would not be born. I am born because of their parents, and their parents are born because of their parents. So if those forefathers were not there, I would not be here today. So we are indebted to them because it is because of them that we have got this body. Now, each of these 6 debts, you have to settle that account. When you come in indebted. So you can't write off the debts like this. You have to settle each debt. So the debt to the devas is settled by performing yajnas. The debt to the rishis is settled by celibacy and by studying the shastras. The debts to all the living beings like the cats, the dogs, etc. are settled by feeding them, by protecting them, by taking care of them. Vasudhaiva Kutumbakam, understanding that this whole world is a one family. Our family members, our relatives, the debt to them is settled by serving them, by serving the guests, for humanity also. The debt is discharged by serving them, especially guests. And for the Pitris, the debt is discharged by performing Shraddha ceremony. So we have to do all these different kinds of activities in life to be discharged from these debts. And if we do not do these activities, then we die with this debt on our head, and then we have to pay for that in the next life. We will have to pay, we cannot escape. Just like we are receiving electricity, so we have to pay the bill. But suppose I use electricity, telephone, so many other facilities and run away and don't pay the bill. What will happen? Eventually the law will catch up with me. Or if I borrow money from a bank, of course no manager will give me money also. But in any case, if I borrow money from a bank and I run away, then the law will be after me. So I will be punished for that because I have taken a loan and have not repaid the money. So in this way, when we take debts from these 6 different categories of living beings and we do not discharge the debts, then that is bad karma and we have to suffer for that. So in general, for a person who is not a devotee, he or she must do all these different activities to discharge the debts. However, Narad Muni says, Devarshi Bhuta Prinam Pitranam Nayam Rini Charajan Na Kinkaro. You will not become their servant, or you will not have any of these obligations anymore if Sharanam Sharanyam Sarvatmanahaya Sharanam Sharanyam. If you take complete shelter of Him who is worthy of taking shelter of. Sharanam means one whose shelter is worthy of being taken. That is Lord Hari, Lord Krishna. There is no point taking shelter of other living beings or devis or devatas because they cannot give us complete shelter. But Lord Hari can grant us complete shelter. Sarvatmana, with our full heart and soul and our mind, if we take shelter of Lord Krishna, gato mukundam parihityakartam, if we have abandoned all our responsibilities and taken complete shelter of the Lord with our full heart and soul, then no longer are we obliged. It is as if all the six debts have been discharged at one stroke by governmental order. Just like suppose I take money from a bank and Reserve Bank decides that yes, now please waive this loan completely. He has taken 1 crore loan, but now completely discharged. So there is no need for him to pay even 1 paisa. Government order. It may happen sometimes. So in the same way, when we surrender to Krishna, it is like getting that complete waiver. So you are no longer obliged to the devas, to the rishis, to the pitris, and to the humanity at large. No more debts. Why? Because you have surrendered to the source of all living beings. Because you have watered trees and the twigs, etc. Yatha taror mula nishechinena tripyanti tatskanda bujopachakha pranoho pranoparacha yathendriyanam tathaiva achyutejya. Again, it is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam that just as when we feed the stomach and all the senses and all the limbs become enlivened, just as when we water the root of the tree, all the branches, the twigs and the leaves, etc. get nourished with water. Similarly, Achyuta Ijya, Lord Achyuta, who is Lord Krishna, then all the living entities are happy. Tathaiva Sarvarhanam Achyutejya. Even the devis and devatas are happy, the sages are happy, pitrus are happy, everyone is happy. Simply by taking shelter of Lord Krishna. So this is our primary obligation in life, our obligation to God. This is our most important responsibility and relationship in life. But the unfortunate thing today in life is that we do not come to God, we do not want to surrender to God and use our so many other responsibilities and activities in life as an excuse. Oh, I have so many other responsibilities to perform, therefore I cannot come for satsang. I don't have time to come for satsang. I don't have time to chant the holy names. I don't have time to read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. I have so much work to do. So we have taken on so many responsibilities and relationships and obligations, which is all right. So long as we are in worldly life, we must do these things. But we do it at the complete cost of fulfilling our most important obligation in life. And that is our obligation towards God. So Narad Muni is explaining that when you fulfill this most important obligation, then you are relieved of all other obligations. Gato mukundam parihityakartam. Therefore, for a devotee of Lord Krishna, maybe a householder, maybe a sannyasi, maybe anything, but if one is surrendered completely to the Lord from one's heart, one is obeying His instructions, one is living a lifestyle that is completely pure and dedicated to His service, then one is no longer obliged to do this. Of course, being in householder life sometimes, it may be necessary for social obligations to do, even if one is a devotee. Then there is a simple way out. One could, for example, sponsor or offer in the name of one's departed ancestor or ancestors certain bhoga that is going to be offered to the Lord here, say for example in this temple, and the bhoga can be offered in that particular ancestor's name, and it is distributed to all the devotees who come, and the benefit reaches to the ancestors. So what must go to the ancestor is Vishnu Prasad. Just last month, one devotee was asking this question, that one of his neighbors, the neighbor passed away, and the family members wanted to keep some meat, some mutton, up on the terrace as shraddha for him, because he liked it very much. They felt that there was so much disturbance in the house soon after his passing away, they felt that quickly propitiated him by doing proper shraddha, so he was creating some havoc in the house. They felt like that. So they started offering meat to the top. But actually the proper thing to offer, if we are really interested in the welfare of our forefathers, is not such ghastly things like meat, but we should offer Vishnu Prasad. That will purify the existence of the ancestor. And even if the ancestor is in a ghostly body, he will be delivered. So we should not pander to our own whims and fancies and just do anything that comes to our mind. Shraddha has to be performed in the proper systematic way. And for devotees, simply because one has become a devotee, one has delivered many generations. In the case of Prahlad, when the Lord appeared as Narsingadev and killed Hiranyakashipu, then Narsingadev was very angry for a while, because the anger that he had after killing Hiranyakashipu had not subsided. All the devis and devatas, including Lakshmi, Lord Shiva, Brahma, they all could not pacify Narsingadev. Finally, they pushed forward Prahlad, because only Prahlad could pacify. So when Narsingadev saw Prahlad in front of him, immediately he became pacified. He became calm and all his anger was lost. And then Narsingadev asked Prahlad, "My dear Prahlad, please tell me, I am very pleased with you. What benedictions can I offer you?" So Prahlad replied that, "My dear Lord, I am not a businessman. I have not come here asking for something in return. I only want opportunity for service to you. That's all I want. You have blessed me with your darshan. What more do I need?" So Narsingadev asked, No, still you should ask me." So after persuasion, Prahlad said, "All right, I have one request. That my father Hiranyakashipu, he was a great demon. He performed so much of sin. He tortured me. He tortured so many other people. But still he was my father. Therefore I pray to you, please deliver him. Because I don't know what will be his destination." Of course, anyone who is directly killed by the Lord, he is straight away delivered. So there is no question or any doubt about what kind of destination he will achieve. But anyway, Prahlad asked this question. So Narsingadev replied, "My dear Prahlad, don't worry about your father. In fact, anyone who becomes a pure devotee, he delivers 21 generations. 11 generations, before, after this life. That is your previous life, 21 generations. This life, 21 generations. And previous and next life, whatever they may be, even those generations. In so many lifetimes, generations and generations of forefathers are delivered from hellish conditions of life simply because one person becomes a pure devotee. So when one becomes a devotee, automatically the fact of your becoming a devotee, you have already delivered generations. So you don't have to do shraddha separately. But nevertheless, if somebody wants to do it for social reasons, because relatives are putting pressure, or for whatever reason, of a mental satisfaction, because one doesn't have faith that just by chanting the holy name, one is delivering one's fortune. One may offer here, one may come here and sponsor a particular bhoga, naivedya offering to the Lord, where grains, etc. are being offered. And that can be done in the name of the forefather. So actually speaking, for a devotee of the Lord, these things are not required. One should simply just render devotional service to the Lord, as Prahlad has explained. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Mundanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atmanivedanam. So this 9 processes of bhakti, beginning with hearing, chanting and remembering the glories, the pastimes, the messages and the holy names of the Lord, is a perfect way for making our life completely happy. And then we need not again, in fact, we will also help our ancestors and descendants become delivered from the cycle of birth and death. Such is the wonderful process of bhakti that Lord Krishna has created for us. Bhakti is far removed from karmakanda. The shraddha process comes in karmakanda. But a bhakta is far beyond karmakanda. He doesn't have to do karmakandic activities. But for a person who is not a bhakta, he must do at least karmakanda. But better to directly become a bhakta, to become a devotee of the Lord, and then go back home, back to the spiritual world, and never return here in the cycle of birth and death. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mam evaishasi satyam te pratijane priyosime. My dear Arjuna, always think of me, become my devotee, always worship me, offer your homage unto me, and you will come to me without fail. I promise you this, for you are my very dear friend. So this is Lord Krishna's promise to Arjun, and through Arjun to each and every one of us. If we simply become a devotee of the Lord, following in the footsteps of Arjun, then we will also, at the end of this life, be able to achieve the supreme destination, the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. We will get the personal association of the Lord and live there eternally in full and full bliss, never to return again to this material world and the cycle of birth and death, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we will have darshan in a short time, but we have enough time for one question or two questions. And after that, after darshan, if there are any questions remaining, then we can continue. Please wait for prasadam after the darshan.
Well, the subtle body is taken to another body along with the soul. Is it after the ghostly and hellish condition, in case sins are there, or that birth takes place in another body before it?
You see, when the soul leaves the body, the subtle body is simply like a vehicle carrying the soul from one place to another place. Now what happens in the, of course these are technical details, these things are explained in the Garuda Purana. I didn't want to go into so much detail, but nevertheless, since you have asked the question, that when the soul leaves the body and the pinda and udak are offered, the subtle body that has left the gross body needs a special kind of body to travel to the kingdom of Yamaraj, Yamalok. And that journey usually takes about a year to accomplish. And in the course of offering pinda every day in the first 11 to 12 days, another special subtle body is built up. There is already one subtle body which consists of mind, intelligence and false ego. And by the regular pinda and udak that is offered in the first 12 days, then another subtle body is built up on top of that, which is subtler than the gross body but grosser than the subtle body, and which is the right vehicle in which the soul can be transferred or it can be taken to Yamalok. So when this new subtle body, covering subtle body is ready, then it is called a preta. So till then it is only a subtle body. So normally when we speak of a ghost, we speak of a body who may either be in the preta form or maybe a little before that. Maybe his body is not fully developed to go to Yamalok. So therefore, these things are developed and all the different things that are offered in Shraddha, like umbrella or the shoes, normally these things are given, are to facilitate smooth journey for the soul till it reaches Yamalok. Like, if it's a very sinful soul on the way, then he has to suffer terribly. But if somebody has, the descendant has donated an umbrella to a Brahman, then he is saved from that. It protects him. If he is very sinful, he has to walk on hot coal all the way. But if the descendant donates some shoes to the Brahmins, then his feet don't get burnt. So many things are there. But for a devotee, these things don't matter. And a devotee, incidentally, is not dependent on having a son or a daughter. It doesn't matter for a devotee. If one becomes a devotee, one is not dependent on one's son to deliver one from hell or from their ghostly body. Because one is a devotee, one automatically will not descend to a lower species. One will descend to the higher planets, even if one is not fully successful in this life. And if one is fully successful, then one will go out of the cycle of birth and death and one will return to the spiritual world. So this is one important difference, that a devotee is not dependent on anyone. Kanda, one needs a son. So therefore everyone is after a son. But for devotee, it doesn't matter. So we will have darshan now. And after darshan, if there are any more questions, we will continue. Thereafter, there will be prasadam. So please do not leave till you take prasadam. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
भक्त की परिभाषा क्या है? शिक्षा का पालन करना ही या उसके आगे पर कुछ विस्तार में बताएंगे?
Question is that we mentioned that for a devotee he does not need to do shraddha and all these other activities. So what is the meaning of a devotee? As defined by Narad Muni, sarvatmanaya sharanam sharanyam, that is the criterion. If we have taken full shelter of the Supreme Lord Sri Mukund, Lord Krishna, with our heart and soul, and we are leading a pure life, following his instructions to the best of our ability, then we are devotee. Of course, there are many, many different definitions of devotee. Anyone who has faith that God exists can be called a devotee. Or someone who has reached the highest pinnacle of bhakti is also devotee. Just like a kindergarten student is also called a student. A BA, BCom student is also called student. PhD candidate is also called student. So all are students. But there is a lot of difference in the level. So like that, devotees may be at different levels. But nevertheless, if one is sincerely trying to follow the instructions of the Lord as given in the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam and so on, and living a life solely to please the Lord, and one's very life is yajna, one is regularly chanting the holy names, one is following basic regulative principles, avoiding sinful activities, that is, one should be avoiding all forms of non-vegetarian food, avoiding all sorts of gambling activities, all sorts of intoxication, all sorts of other illicit relationships, and one is trying to come to satsang, one is always trying to hear and chant the glories of the Lord and His name. So one is following such a lifestyle, then certainly he is devotee. One should be convinced that one's ultimate goal of life is simply to surrender to Lord Krishna. If one has this conviction that this is the goal of my life and this is the only purpose for which I should live, then he has no other obligations. Although, for the sake of when we are in certain situations, let's say in a family situation, business situation, etc., then we have to continue with those situations. But they should be done for the sake of pleasing the Lord. The fruits of our labor should be used in the service of Lord Krishna. Is there any other question?
When you do Shraddha Karma, we are offering Vishnu Prasada to the crows, thinking that the atmas will come and take food. Sometimes the crows immediately take food, sometimes they are not coming at all. Please clarify this.
In Karma Kanda, we may or may not depend on so many other factors. But in the path of bhakti, we don't depend. We simply just offer to the deities in our ancestors' names and then distribute that prasad to the devotees. Then that is sufficient. In Karma Kanda, there are so many requirements. So many things have to be done. So Karma Kanda is always a botheration. There are so many things, sometimes we may forget this, sometimes this may not work out right, there may be some deficiency in some other area. But in bhakti, there can be no deficiency. If we do it with our heart and soul, the Lord accepts everything. So these things are there, and the fruit of that, whether the crows come, they don't come, of course that is for Lord Yamaraj to decide. His jurisdiction. But our simple formula is that we live a life of surrender to the Lord, and therefore we don't need to do this. And even if because of some social requirements one has to do, this is a simpler way of doing it. Then one is not bound by all these possible deficiencies that may happen. Any other question?
As we progress into the hearing of Bhagavad Gita from your learned eloquence, I find there is a assertion, reassertion, reiteration of absolute obedience into the God's rules. Eventually it leads to the surrender or samarpan or absolute surrender, and then the devotee finds all rules in this kingdom are simpler and a lot of freedom from the dates and other matters. The vital part is Mahamantra and Satsanga. And which are the other rules which are formulated and which we can have an access to your library, where along with the Satsanga and this Mantra, we can follow that discipline, supporting discipline. Because we have been reiterating on the rules, but supporting discipline to the Satsanga and the Mantra, we are not aware. You have been in different sessions highlighting, but if in any listening way, if we are able to find access, perhaps we'll be benefited.
Well, there are many rules and regulations, but I will not mention them all. Otherwise, next time the attendance will be 50% of what it is now. But nevertheless, we can start with few. Let us start with the ABCD. A means association, satsang. If we want to make spiritual advancement, there has to be satsang. Association of like-minded people. So association is the number one thing that we need. Without association, it is impossible. Not just difficult, it is impossible to make progress in spiritual life, particularly in Kali Yuga. The second, B. B is books. Which books? Bhagavad Gita. B for Bhagavad Gita, B for Bhagavatam. So we have many wonderful books available based on these two books. Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam themselves are available. And many other books written by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, based on the Gita and Bhagavatam are available. So we should try to read them as a daily practice, every day, as much as we can. C for chanting. When we chant the holy name in japa on our beads and also together in sankirtana, as we did some time back. We were all chanting together musically. There is also the private one's personal chanting of the holy name on beads. So C is for chanting. D is for diet. Diet means one should only take Krishna prasadam. One should not take anything apart from prasadam. All that we eat should have been offered to him with love and devotion. Yat karoshi, yat ashnasi, yat juhosi, dadasi, yat tapasyasi kaunteya, tat kurushva mad arpanam. Lord Krishna says, whatever you eat, whatever you offer and give away as charity, whatever austerities you perform, everything you do, do as an offering unto me. So even the food we eat should be offered to him. We should not eat anything except Krishna prasad. Whether it is our rice, our dal, our vegetables, our fruits, our sweets, milk, whatever we eat. So because it is prasadam, we cannot offer to the Lord what is not accepted by him. So we can only offer to him pure sattvic foods. That automatically rules out all non-vegetarian foods, all intoxicants and all other forms of foods. So we should eat very pure food and offer it to the Lord and eat. So these are the four basic. If you do A, B, C, D, for now that will be quite a lot. And then the E, F, G, H going up to, that will know slowly, step by step, as we go on. Is there any other question? Kindly take prasadam. Maha prasadam.